Part two, I hope you're still holding fast. If you're not, you're going to go down with the ship. Holding fast, part two. Hebrews chapter 10. Let's start reading at verse 19. We'll pick up where we left off. Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is his flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. For if we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. Now, following the outline, which is from last week, we just pile right through it today. We stopped after the second point. We're ready to do the third point today. Let's do some quick review. Hold fast. It's a white-knuckle ride. It's not time to let go. It's not time to go to sleep. Man, I'll tell you what, Carrie and I are just like, can we just go to bed now? Man, when that alarm went off this morning, I couldn't believe it. I hadn't worked that hard. They made us pay for 5 hours last night. And I'm like, oh my gosh. She had to give me a back rub when I got home. But I'm here. I'm holding fast. You know, I sense that we're tired, you know, today. A little bit people, you know, working and whatever else is happening in your life. Just discipline. I'm just doing one point today. Third point. We're holding fast as we started last week. First and foremost, we're holding fast to a confidence. Is that what your outline says? That's what verse 19 says. Let's do some review. Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence, and then he starts to lay this out. First of all, to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus. We sang about that this morning. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Nothing can wash away my sin. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Now, as I told you last week, basically where we're at is he is reviewing now in these first two opening points. He's reviewing every place that we've been in the text thus far. And now, as we get into the third point, verses 25 and 26, I really believe this is the hub. This is the target. This is the main point. This is the occasion for the entire epistle. And you've heard me say it ad infinitum again and again and again. These Christian Jewish believers, if you will, were falling away back into the temple. The whole point is they were walking away from the new covenant and going back into corruption, going back into the old man, going back into the deadness of the now dead Mosaic legislation. See? And the blood of bulls and goats and animals, which God never wanted in the first place. We saw it in chapter 10 earlier. He never desired it. He had no pleasure therein. And it has no cleansing power. It cannot remove the guilt or of the fact of your sin or the presence of sin from your life. It has no power. And he's stressing this and straining this. That's why he says Christ is better than the Aaronic priest line. He's better than the prophets of old. He is the creator, he says in the first chapter. He's better than the priesthood. He's the Melchizedek priest. And we saw all this and many other things. So we're to hold fast confidence in the blood of Jesus. Verse 20, it's by a new and living way. There's a new and living way. This old way, trying to get into God, you can only get in so far, and you were stopped by a veil, and only the high priest could pierce that veil once a year. But he was the only one that ever got in. He was the only one that could ever mediate. See? And I love how, at the end of the ninth chapter, he draws that analogy together on that Day of Atonement, when the priest has to come back outside the second time after going to heaven, as it were. After going before God to represent the people, so Christ has to then return the second time to that same generation that he sacrificed himself in. To do what? to make the announcement, just like the high priest did on the Day of Atonement, that salvation program is completed. God has received the sacrifice. He must come back the second time. And so he did. And just like the high priest came back and presented himself to the same generation of people that he sacrificed for, so Christ had to do the exact same thing. He's consistent about that. That's why it's utter lack of faith and a denial of the essence of the Christian faith being the words of the person of Christ to affirm anything other than a first century coming like Jesus said. He had to come back and present himself. And it was right that the temple was destroyed when he came back to present himself as the salvation program is finished. Wham! And the old system is done. It's totally appropriate. And it's exactly what Scripture says. So we live in the new heavens and the new earth. We have, even before the new heavens and new earth came in, verse 20 says, we come in through a new and living way which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is his flesh. We spend a lot of time with that. What else do we have confidence in? Verse 21, we have a great high priest over the house of God. Chapters 5 through 7, we've got the Melchizedek priest, an untransferable priesthood. I slammed the poor Mormon boys with that the first time I met them. And I said, why don't you go research that, and then we'll make an appointment. And so they did. We had it this last week, right? And so I asked him right out the gate, and I got this feeble explanation. I'm saying, no, let me show you what it says, you know. And so, no. And I just said, so you guys, Joseph was wrong, wasn't he? He was wrong. And there's like this silence coming back. At one point, I told him, listen, Galatians 1, verse 8, verse 9, you know, if anybody comes preaching, even an angel from heaven, you know, here comes the angel of Moroni. Here's where you find the golden plates, you know. Even I or an angel of heaven, Paul says, preaches any other gospel to you or any other Jesus, let him be what? Anathema, cursed. And I said to the boys, you guys preach a different Jesus. You got a created Jesus who's one God among many gods. You got a Jesus that the New Testament, you know, that is contradictory to the New Testament. You got a different God and Father, a different Holy Spirit. You got a different everything. You got this man who has added things and taken things away. Now this text says that if anybody preaches any other gospel, you got a works-based righteousness, you know, thing going on right there, don't you? And they agreed, you know. Well, Paul preached this, and I gave him what Paul preached, and I gave him what Jesus preached. I said, according to Paul right here in Galatians 1, 8, and 9, and your biggest problem is that you accept the Bible, insofar as it's correctly translated, don't get me off on that, you know, as part of your testimonial authoritative structure. Therefore, since Paul says, angel of heaven, any other man, preaches any other Jesus, any other gospel, let him be accursed. I looked at him and I said, Joseph is cursed, isn't he? Isn't he? Joseph Smith is cursed. More silence. That was when one of them started to say, what is your agenda here today? I said, my agenda is to bring you in and teach you the Bible. And he said, well, then I think we're done. I said, what a shame. Don't you want to know more? Don't you want to? And I looked at the younger man, and he's looking at me going, I want to know more. Good. So pray for these two. Pray for these two. We have a great high priest, untransferable priesthood. He will forever be the Melchizedek priest. Therefore, in all these things, let's now talk about holding fast to your conscience. Verse 22, let's draw near, which the people could not do under the old covenant. There was no drawing near. Now you can. You want to go back to this dumb old dead thing? Let's draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith. The Mosaic ceremonial system could give no assurance. None. Now you've got it, he says. Having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience. Isn't that fabulous? Hebrews 9:14 talks about the fact that the blood of Christ cleanses, purges away our conscience regarding the dead works that we used to do, thereby freeing us to serve the living God. And it is freeing. We are the freest people on the planet. There is no one more free, no one more guiltless than the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's just a matter of knowing it, what the Word says, and getting it inside of you, and living that way, and refusing to let our stuff bring us down. Refusing to let the world and all of their influence affect us and infect us, which then robs us of our assurance and our usefulness to God. Nobody likes guilt. Guilt stinks. Conviction is different. Guilt is something we do to ourselves. It's like sitting in your favorite chair and you got your knife and you're just jamming it into yourself. That's what guilt is. That's guilt. Okay? That's conviction is something different. Okay? But you're freed from that. It says that we've been sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. And remember, he just got through saying in chapter 9, verse 10, that all these Old Testament regulations, the drink offerings, the food offerings, the various baptisms, they're all regulations of the flesh. See? Only imposed until the time of reformation. That's the cross. That's when the veil was split, you see? But now he says our bodies are washed with pure water as opposed to the impure water of the baptisms. See? The Old Covenant baptisms. Let us then hold fast, verse 23 says, hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. We talked last week about confession is a part of being a Christian. It's part of walking the walk and talking the talk. It's the one of the things that seals your eternal salvation because God enables you to do the confessing. Now look, 1 Corinthians 12, verse 3 says, no man, by the Spirit of God, is going to call Jesus cursed. Joseph Smith did, by the way, in every doctrine that he propounded, was not speaking by the Spirit of God. Then the next thing that Paul says, therefore no man can say, it means to confess, that Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Spirit. I think that word say right there kind of throws us. It's like, well, unbelievers can say those words. Yet it's not a confession. It's by the Holy Spirit, see? We pounded on that well-known phrase that you know very well from Romans 10, 9 and 10, that if you confess with your mouth what? Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart God's raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made, resulting in salvation. That it's all by God's grace. No man can confess Jesus is Lord, but by the Holy Spirit. And so he says in 23, hold fast the confession. You know that these people fallen away from the true church and going back into the dead cadaver, getting into the tomb with Moses, that those people are not going to confess any longer, are they? They're going to turn 180 degrees the other way. But it's that confession that is based on an expectation. That's what hope is, that we don't waver from. They were wavering. For he who was promised is faithful. Faithful to do what? Faithful to keep you from wavering. Faithful to keep you in your confession. That's the point right there. Which then brings us to verse 24, which is pretty much where we stopped last week. And I told you, I think verse 24 really does intro us to the main point of the entire epistle. This is ground zero right here. Verses 25 and 26. This is ground zero of this epistle. He says in 24, let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good works. That word stimulate, the Greek there means to sharpen. Let's sharpen one another to love and good works. You know, when you're sharpening a knife, one edge is going against another edge, and you know that whole kind of a thing. And you're knocking away all the, if you could see under a microscope, that knife edge, you know, things have kind of, there's all kind of chinks and this sort of thing. And when you're working on it, you're smoothing it away. It's friction, isn't it? It's friction. Let us sharpen one another. We got to be together for that, he's saying. You can't sharpen one another to love and good works if we're not together. That's why I say verse 24 introduces verse 25 right here. Notice that he says it's one another to love and good deeds or good works. Now, Titus says, which we get this a lot from Elder Keith, and he is absolutely right to point this out. Titus, the second chapter in verse 14, says this. He says, Christ gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed, and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. Zealous. You know, zelu right there means to be hot for something, burning for good deeds. And of course, this is Ephesians 2:10, that we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has prepared before for us to walk in. Like Pastor Tony was talking about in regards to, He gives us these deeds, has us walk them out, and then rewards us for them. Rewards us for that which He creates for us to do in the first place. He's already set it up. It's fabulous. It's amazing. It's amazing grace. Titus 3 verse 1. Remind them to be subject to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good deed. Verse 8 of the same chapter. This is a trustworthy statement. Concerning those things, I want you to speak confidently, so that those who have believed will be careful to engage in good deeds. These things are good and profitable for men. Of course, you read the whole epistle and you see he's not anywhere near suggesting, of course not, that good deeds lead to some salvation or contribute in some way to that. He's saying this is the fruit of, this is the Ephesians 2:10 scenario. This is created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which He has prepared for us to do. So back to Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 24, how do we consider to sharpen one another to love and good deeds if we're not around each other? See? And the majority amount of time that you're around somebody else, the more likely and the more they will be to walk in love and in good works, because you're sharpening them up to it. In fact, the more we're together, the sharper we get. There's just no way around that. And so that intros us then to the third and final point of part two, to hold fast. And now it's hold fast to your congregating. We'll see in your outline that the writers are going to talk to us about a congregating that is first not to be forsaken, then a congregating that is habitual, yes, and then a congregating that is encouraging. You know how many times I had to rewrite that word congregating because I'd write down congregation? You know, I got to keep my outline straight, see? Finally, and lastly, it's a congregating that is expressed with a warning. And we'll see that in verse 26. All those things hold together today. So let's consider verse 25. Not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. He brings up that this idea of congregating is first and foremost something that is not to be forsaken. I think it makes sense that he could have just written this little tiny letter and just to these Hebrew Christians and just said, don't forsake not that assembling. Don't be doing that. Don't be running away from it. He could have just said that. But how much more powerful is it with all this? See, this is just prologue. The first 10 chapters up to this point is preamble. It's introduction. So we can say this. This is the power behind everything that he's written, is the power behind what he is saying right here in verses 25 and 26. This is why you don't forsake. See? And so when we look at verse 25 and he says, not forsaking our own assembling together, it demands, of course, that we slow down a second here and unpack this to our benefit. The Greek here for not forsaking is me. Mi ikatalepo. You all know how to write that in Greek, right? Good. Mi, you recognize, not me as in I, Kelly Burks, but it's the negative in Greek. The negative precedes this verb. Ikata, as a prefix, intensifies the verb that it's attached to, which is lepo. Lepo means to abandon, to leave behind. Ikata, leave behind. Ikatalipo. Very strong word. It's intense. When he gets to this point, it's almost as if I can imagine this word, ikatalipo, being bigger than all the other words that are on the original autograph. It's like this is the standout word. It's likened to, you know, you hear one of the mottos in the service, the armed services, we don't leave any man behind. You've heard that before, okay? This is kind of the opposite of that. He's just got through saying in verse 24, keep sharpening one another, Love, good deeds. You can't do that if you're not together. See? Keep sharpening one another. But if you forsake, if you leave behind, then there's a problem for you and a problem for everybody else. It's like a soldier out on the battlefield. He's with his buddy, and his buddy has now been mortally wounded, but he's still alive. And the bullets are whizzing by his head, and the bombs are going off, and it's intense, yeah. And he's scared, yeah. And his friend, he's alive, but he needs help. He needs to carry him out of there. Carry me out of here. Don't leave me behind. But the other guy is just so influenced by the things around him. And he's scared. And he's got his eyes off his duty, which is to his soldier buddy right here. And he says, I'm sorry. I can't stay. And he abandons him. That's what it is here that the writer is talking to these Hebrew believers about. You're abandoning one another by forsaking. I only do it every now and then. I just occasionally leave a soldier buddy behind. Just now and then. How many times have you done that? How many times have you left a hurting soldier that you could have helped carry out? How many times have you done it? Just a few times. What? What? Ikatalepo, that's a present active participle in the plural. So we've got the idea, I translate it this way, do not regularly abandon or leave behind. And he's talking to all of them, isn't he? Let's consider how to stimulate one another. Verse 25, not forsaking our own assembling together. You know, Acts chapter 2, you can write this down, I'll just read it to you. Acts chapter 2, right after the church was filled with the Holy Spirit and God did what he did and is still doing, relative to Pentecost, without the tongues, I must say. But in Acts chapter 2, verses 41 through 47, listen to this. Listen to the response to the church as they are filled with the Holy Spirit. Look at their behavior. Here it is. So then those who had received his word were baptized, and that day there were added about 3,000 souls. They were continually, it says in verse 42, continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. It was a continual devotion. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe. Many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. And all those who had believed were together and had all things in common. And they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all as everyone might have need. Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, truthfulness of heart, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved because they were together, because they were drinking deep at the well of the apostolic doctrinal teaching. They were eating together. Day by day this was happening. See, they continued, verse 42 says, devoting themselves to these things. You know what? Somebody who says, yeah, I don't really need that. I don't consider that too important. Proverbs 18 and verse 1 says this. Just write down Proverbs 18 verse 1. It says, he who separates himself seeks his own desire. Ouch. He who separates himself seeks his own desire. You know, in Matthew 18:20, the Lord Jesus, in the context of the church having to take steps against an unbeliever, says that where two or more are gathered together, you know it, I'm there in the midst. You know, we could run an ad in the paper. We could run an ad in the Omaha World Herald. Big full-page ad. I say we just take the rest of the money that we have in savings and we just run this ad, giant thing. And it says, Jesus the Messiah will be at Messiah Reformed Church this Sunday, and give the time, and right? Just give the time. Big full page. Giant. At least do two pages. Looks like that. Okay? That's what we're going to do. I say so. Yeah, we can laugh because we know that doesn't fly here. So I think we should do it. Yeah.
That'd be cool.
We would get emails. We would get phone calls, you know. Now, here's the funny thing. The people out there, they don't really believe that. But people will still show up because they want to see what's really going on. But they will show up because of that. Jesus is going to be here. And then I'll stand up and I'll welcome them and I'll say, fall down and worship before the King. He's right here in front of you. And everybody will just laugh and walk away. What a bunch of fools those people are. Really, we're the fools. We're the fools. See, this is the reality. The greater reality is the words of Christ and His presence spiritually. Spiritual, that's the reality. That is a greater reality than the physical. Now, by saying that, that doesn't mean we ignore physical laws that God has created. We don't do that. But the greater reality is the physical situation. It says, I am there in the midst of them where two or more gather. Jesus is here every Sunday, two times on Sunday, once on Wednesday night. Now take that illustration. Let's put ourselves in the shoes of that illustration for just a second. If you knew for certain that Jesus was going to appear here on Wednesday night, you'd be here. Wouldn't you? Heck yes, you would. Of course you would. And you know what I'm going to say now. He is here. He's here on Wednesdays. He's here on Sundays. He's in your living room too, by the way. Christian couple there. Mom and her two kids, believers. Dad and his two kids, believers. He's there. The point being is that when He says, I'm in the midst of the church when they gather together, I'm darn well going to be where Jesus is. For sure and for certain. I love Luke chapter 10, verse 38 through 42. You know the story, Mary and Martha. Martha is like so busy doing stuff when she should be at the feet of Jesus. Right? Mary is there. She's not moving. She's hearing God's word. Finally, Martha gets so ticked off, tells the Lord to order Mary away from the word of Christ, away from the teaching, so that she can come do dishes and lay out plates, place cloths and all that's good. Martha, you're concerned and anxious about a great many things. That means knock it off. There's only one thing you need to be anxious about, only one thing you need to be involved with. And guess what? Your sister is modeling it for you. She has chosen that good thing. What's the rest? That will not be taken away from her. The word of Christ. See, that's it. There's our attitude. This is all behind what this writer to the Hebrews is saying, not forsaking our assembling. Mi akatalepo. Not regularly abandoning, leaving behind the assembly. When I'm not here, then I can't help my brother or sister who, like that fallen soldier on the field, is bleeding, needs your help, but you're not here. Or they're not here and they need to be here. Or we need to go to them. I bet we found out some things today about some people. We were getting ready to pray and requests were coming. We were writing them down. We found out, okay, I didn't know that was happening with them. You know, make sure I pray. And you wrote things down. But if you weren't here, if you won't hear, what? I myself or Tony or Keith or anybody else in the congregation is supposed to suddenly start getting on the phone and call all of you? No, you're supposed to be here, right? Sharpening one another. Isaiah 58, I'm going to have you turn there with me. Under the Old Testament, idea of Sabbath is this stated, but the principles therein come right over into the New Covenant Sabbath. Right over into the Miantone Sabbaton, the first of the Sabbaths. Every Sunday. Isaiah 58, verses 13 and 14. 58, 13 and 14. Isaiah says, if because of the Sabbath you turn your foot from doing your own pleasure on my holy day, The idea is turn your foot away from going where you want to go, doing what you want to do on my holy day. Now, my holy day, when this was written, when Isaiah was talking about, was a 24-hour period of time, a Saturday Sabbath with rules and Mosaic institutions and regulations, and if you didn't follow them, death penalty for you would be visited, right? In the church, that's gone with the law because Christ came to fulfill the law, Matthew 5:17. So he fulfills it. Now we just got the teaching in Hebrews chapter 4 about our Sabbath keeping, and our Sabbath keeping is a continual rest in Christ. It doesn't require a death penalty threat for the new creation in Christ to keep that. Somebody might disagree with that and say, well, I watch the churches and I think there should be a death penalty threat. Guess what? You're not watching the church if that's what's required. You're watching some organization of the flesh with people who are still in their flesh. That's what you're watching. Because the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is automatic in regards to these things. They're still learning. They're going to still sin, but they're going to do sins a whole lot less as time goes on, as they are growing. It's automatic. What do you think it means? If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. My old stuff, my old behaviors, they're gone. New things have come. I'm being changed. I'm being transformed. So he says, and call the Sabbath, middle of 13, a delight. The holy day of the Lord honorable. And honor it, desisting from your own ways. That means making our own plans. From seeking your own pleasure and even speaking your own word. What if we all walked around our homes in a church all day on Sunday, or actually all day, every day for that matter, not just limiting it to Sunday, and we just made a practice of talking to one another out of the Bible? That'd be interesting. Honey, can you turn off the light? Would be something like, I don't know, smitest thou the orb of light above the... But you got to have a text for it. You got to have a place, right? Kind of extreme, I guess. Okay. Verse 14, here's the benefits from walking in the Sabbath. Then you will take delight in the Lord, and I will make you ride on the heights of the earth. All kinds of imagery here. I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. You know what the heritage of Jacob your father is? What did he inherit? The Abrahamic covenant, which is all about Christ and his church. That's what that's talking about right there. Oh my gosh. Head on back to Hebrews 10. So we have seen that this congregating is something that is absolutely not to be forsaken. But next, it's a congregating that is to be habitual. And we're still in 25. Not forsaking our own assembly together, as is the habit of some. But not everyone. As is the habit of some, but not everyone. I have to be honest with you. And I know circumstances play into this, you know. And you know what? If you need to wear this shoe, if anybody needs to wear this shoe, please put it on, tromp around in it, you know, check yourself out in it. There's always people in any church that are there every time you open the door. Those are the people that he's talking about here. The habit of the sum. That's the sum. My goal, Christ's goal, is to make it the habit of all. With no stragglers, nobody left behind. See? How do I do it? I do it through the word. By slapping you around? No. No. Sheep don't beget sheep or get bigger or stronger by poking them with goads and slapping them around. You give them the word, but you give what the word says, and let the word do its work. Hebrews again. The word of the Lord is sharper than any two-edged sword. It can divide asunder soul from spirit, joint from marrow. It is the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The word of God does it. I don't need to prove the word of God. I need to, like Spurgeon said, like a lion in a cage, just open up the cage door. It'll do its work, but you have to be exposed to it, see? It's another problem. You don't know what's going on. You don't know what God's calling you to do. You're not under the convicting power of God if you're not here where the word goes forth on Wednesdays and twice on Sundays. How does something become a habit? When it's done over and over and over and over. See, notice how the word habit reflects back on that word forsaking at the top of 25. Not forsaking or something, as is the habit of some. The habit of some means that the others that don't have that habit, they're the ones that are forsaking. That's who he's talking to. Did you see that? Top of 25. As is the habit of some. Notice that we move right into then from a congregating that is habitual to a congregating that has to be encouraging. We've already kind of covered that in verse 24, but he mentions it again. As is the habit of some, middle 25, but encouraging one another. See. Parakaleo. You're familiar with this. The proper noun name for the Holy Spirit, the paraclete. In John chapter 14, 15, and 16, Jesus says, if I go away, I will send another comforter, another parakaleo. See? Parakaleo, translated as encourage. That's perfectly good. It also has a litigious side to that word. A paraclete or a parakaleo was a defense attorney that would be provided by the state. And they would come alongside to be your advocate. Your defender, as it were. He says, we need to come along one another, and you can't be somebody else's defender. You can't, I mean, look, when Brian sits down with a client, before he goes to court, he's got to know the facts of the case. He's got to do his diligence. He's got to do his research. He's got to know what's going on, but he's got to be with that person. They got to be in the same room, or at least on the phone together. They got to be together, see? He cannot parakaleo, he cannot defend that person, he cannot come alongside to help if he doesn't know that person. And this is one of the reasons that this is in here like it is. The habit of some, the assembling together, coming alongside one another to be one another's defense attorney, to find out what's going on, get that information, minister to them when you're together. Think of that Acts chapter 2 passage, verses 41 through 47, day by day. They continued in the temple day by day with one accord, taking their meals together. They were continuously taking in the apostolic doctrine. They couldn't get enough of it. They really were new creations in Christ. The old really was passing away. The new really had come, and it just keeps coming and keeps coming and keeps coming. Forget about the church going, what do you think, Jesus is going to come back? Who cares? How are you doing? Are you moving forward in maturity? How's your knowledge of the Word? How's your experience within the ministry? And by the way, what are the gifts that God has given you? Forget all this, the rapture, crapture stuff. Ooh, that's good. That could be the title of yet another book. Rapture, crapture. Oh, we could change I got a little booklet on that right now. What's that called? Rapture, rupture. Let's change the title. I'm digging on that. See, which is fascinating, because when you take away all of that from the average Christian, they got no target anymore. They got no reason for their Christianity. We're in a generation where everybody is expected. You know, Jesus coming back, here's the rapture, blah, 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 blah. That's their target. That's their goal. But the New Testament target is conformity to the image of Christ. The New Testament target, according to Jesus, John 14, verse 12, the one who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater than these shall he do, because I'm going to the Father. I'm dumping the assignment on you. You. Me. See? Forget all this. Oh my gosh. Jesus is coming back. Coming back with a big old can of whoop blank. If he manifested himself, I think the church would just, in America, would just disintegrate. He's here. It's a gracious act that his face is not actually seen while you're in your bodies and I'm in my body. encouraging one another. Finally, verse 25, why would we do this? Not forsake our assembly, as is the habit of some, which means it's supposed to be the habit of everybody, and encouraging one another coming alongside. Why? Verse 25 at the bottom, and all the more, do it all the more, as you see the day drawing near. Now, of course, look down at verse 37, you immediately see what he's talking about. Same chapter, verse 37, for yet in a very little while, mikron oson oson in Greek, very little while, little will while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. I don't know how you get 2,000, 3,000, 4,000 years of delay out of that. I really, really don't. But he who is coming in just a very, very little while. See, Hebrews was written right on the edge, if not at the beginning of the Thlipsos Megas, the great tribulation that Jesus spoke about in Matthew 24. It's right on the edge of that. Right on the edge. It's just a very, very little while. You know, James was right. In James chapter 5, verse 7, for instance, verse 8, verse 9, that whole area right there, it says that Jesus, as the judge, is standing right at the door, ready to enter, ready to walk into the court, ready to begin his deliberating. That's how close they were to that. They all reflected that. And I know you know all this. Very, very little while. Didn't he just get through teaching in chapter 9, verse 28? Christ has to come back the same time to the same people that he sacrificed for to make the announcement that the salvation program is complete and was accepted by God? That is the necessity of the parousia. That is the soteriological necessity of a first century parousia. Without a first century parousia, you don't have the confidence and the knowledge that I'm saved. Now, by saying that, a responsible preterist is quick to add, that doesn't mean that we're saying to our other genuine regenerate brothers and sisters that if you don't believe in a first century parousia, you're not saved. We're not saying that. We're saying, what a shame that you disbelieve, I am saying this, that you disbelieve what the Bible clearly teaches. Yeah, well, nobody in the church, 2,000 years of Christianity. First of all, don't say that stuff to me, because that's not a true statement. There have always been preterists throughout history. They just got shoved off to the side. That was not the majority view. It's as simple as that. We won't head down that rabbit trail right now. I haven't talked about that in quite a while. I would imagine that would be probably an encouraging thing to talk about, because I haven't done it in a while. You got to stay together. How often? Once a week? A couple times a month? But the bottom of 25 says, all the more. You should probably underscore that. All the more, he says. All the more as you see the day approaching. Well, see, you preterists, there's your let out right there. The day has come and it has gone. So much for that, you think? Well, the day certainly did come and go for them. It's still to come for you. It's still coming. When you die, Hebrews 9:27 says, you go to your judgment. Well, Matthew 25, judgment of the sheep and the goats, is at the end of the Olivet Discourse, which is taking place at the destruction of the temple in August of AD 70. You know the judgment happened then? I get out of the judgment. You think? It's still coming for you and me. Because you're going to be, when you die, you go to that moment. It's a timeless realm. It's not about the tick-tock of the clock. 2,000 years of history on this created earth plane, so what? In the spiritual realm, we're all there at the same time. That's a mind-bender. I don't know how to figure that one out. I don't know how to help you figure it out either. 2 Corinthians 5. Don't you love that? I don't get that. Help me figure that out. I'll show you how to study so you can figure it out. That's probably more profitable for you. It's like the old proverb, you can give a man a piece of fish and feed him one time, but you can teach him how to fish, blah, blah, blah. 2 Corinthians 5:10, for we must all put your name right under that word, all. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for the deeds done in the body according to what he has done, whether they good or bad. It's the Greek word phoulos. It means useless. So you'll be paid back for your good deeds which results in more authority in the kingdom, as well as your useless stuff, which is just 1 Corinthians 3, that's wood, hay, and stubble that burns up. That's all that is. Verse 11, therefore, because we're going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ, knowing the fear of the Lord. I like King Jimmy right there. Got to tell you, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. See, I think the King James translators got what Paul was driving at right there. Wow, that's going to be a terrifying thing. Yeah, but we're believers. We're not terrified of the Lord because, you know, we're accepted by Him. Oh, yeah, good. Back to Hebrews 10. Look at verse 31. Hebrews 10, verse 31. Written to believers, here it comes. It is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Lord willing, we'll get to that section next week. We'll see the context and all of that. I'm telling you, folks, this is the epicenter of this epistle, this section right here. This is the center. All the more as you see the day drawing near. Do you see the day drawing near? I do. It's appointed every man wants to die. You going to die? Day is drawing near. The day is drawing near. The time that you'll be before the Lord. Does that not have any impact on what we read, what we're studying here today? Not forsaking the assembly. It's the Holy Spirit saying to us. I know He's speaking to you. Look at all these empty chairs. I mean, we're missing people. And what about the people who should be in these chairs? I'm not saying go out and drag people into this building. I'm saying just be available. You will be the most available and the most useful as you are obeying what the Lord gives you from your pastor. That's right. That's right. Hebrews 13:17. Wait till we get, little preview, wait till we get there. Obey those that have the rule over you in Christ. Let them do it with joy and not with grief relative to them having to give an account for your life. I got to make an account for my life before the Lord, and then I've got to account for your lives as well. I do. And then you get to explain yourself after I've given an account. I wonder what that'll be like. Are you filled with confidence at that prospect? How does that make you feel right now?
Terror.
It's a biblical feeling in this case, sis. It's the terror of the Lord. Here's the good part about all that. There is a good part about all this. This is fixable. This is fixable right now. If you know that you're in some kind of disobedience as a believer in Christ, you already have the power to stop. You already have co-crucifixion. Let not sin reign in your mortal bodies, it says. No more. See, Romans 6:14, 12 and 14. You can stop that right now. The other good side about that is that when Paul talks about this whole thing in 1 Corinthians, the third chapter, right? He speaks about the fact that our works will go through the fire, wood, hay, and stubble, burn up. You know, gold, silver, precious stones, goes through the fire, comes out, and there's reward. But he does say that those who go through the fire and all their stuff burns up, he says, even though there will not be reward for them, they will still be saved. I'm glad Paul put that in there. You know, because it's like, but it doesn't affect your salvation. Paul's just snuck that in there, just a little bit at the edge right there. I'm glad he did. Yeah, but don't wait too long. In fact, don't wait at all. In fact, if this is pricking at your heart, if this is jamming on you a little bit, hang on. Let's do verse 26. This is the final point in the outline. This is a congregating that is expressed with a warning. Yep, a warning. Well, this guy doesn't know how to win friends and influence people and blah, blah, blah. Warning? What's this warning stuff? Don't you want to bring him in with honey? Don't you know how to attract bees? You go track the bees. I want God's people. 4, 26. Directly connected to 25. Don't think it isn't. If we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. Ecusios amaraton. Willfully is good. Sinning willfully. Now, I'm not saying willful sin is good. I'm saying the translation now. Ecusios. Willful or deliberate. Deliberately. Deliberately sinning. Present active participle. Ongoing, habitual, static, present tense. ING, participle ending. This is a deliberate, willful, continuous sin to forsake the assembly. Now, if I wrote this stuff down, it'd be like, well, he's obviously just mad because people aren't here as much as they should be. Most of us are. Some of us aren't. But you know, I didn't write this. If we go on, expresses the present tense of the verb, sinning deliberately. You know what it is to deliberately do a thing? It means to make a plan and to carry it out. To make a plan and to carry it out. Here we go. Put your belt on. Lock yourself down. You know I am not talking about, I got sick, I can't make it. I'm not talking about that. If you have a job and you get called in to work, you know, odd, maybe Wednesday night, maybe Sunday morning, I'm not talking about that. If you have a job that requires that you miss worship on Sundays when the Bible commands you to be there, that's the. Do you really need me to go over this biblical pattern again about Sabbaton and all that stuff? I think you got it. But I've said this to people before. It's like, I get looked crossways and all kinds of stuff. Now I'm going to say it again because it's been a long time since I've said it. If you have a job that requires you to be missing on even one Sabbath, one day a year, quit. As unto the Lord, start looking for another job and ask the Lord to lead you in regards to that and tell Him, Lord, it's because Your Word says You told me not to forsake the assembly. And even I have to make a plan to do this. If I got this thing in my yard right here, and yeah, it's income for my family, but the Word says this, so I'm going to trust what the Lord says, believe His Word over my own fears and my own anxiousness. Yeah, but you've been at this job for 20 years. Yeah, but this is hitting me now. I've told people in conversations, what should I do? I said, you should quit. Shouldn't I pray about it first? You don't need to pray about it when it says it right here. Don't forsake. Yeah, and here's what people do. This is what Christians do. Yeah, but I'm not forsaking. I'm just missing sometimes. You made a plan and you followed through with it. See, I make sure I look at everybody. Cole, look at me, buddy. Hey, all right, man. That's what we do. Look, we're all guilty of this. I am. When I moved back to Denver and the church I thought the Lord wanted us to start fell through, and I returned to the OPC church, which after Carrie and I got married, that's where we attended. And I was attending there, and I got to tell you, and I don't say this to delimit, you know, my brother who's the pastor out there in any way, shape, or form. I could have gone on Wednesdays. I mean, I worked, obviously. You know, tired, sure, but I could have still gone, and I would have gone. I'll be real honest with you. I had to repent of this before the Lord. It has bored me to tears. It's like, oh my gosh, I'm just sitting there, and I'm like, and I'm doing my own study while he's doing his study. I'm like, you missed this, you missed this, you know. And God had to slap me around about that. Like, who do you think you are? You know? You need to be there. I wasn't a member there, but, you know, to me, I was like, I'm there. And I didn't do it, see? And God had to deal with me about that. So I know what you're feeling to a greater or lesser degree. I know. The title of the sermon is Hold Fast. Are you holding fast to this? Are you holding fast to not forsaking? Are you holding fast? Do you understand that verse 26 says this is a willful sin? If we go on sinning willfully, deliberately, making a plan to not be there, this is directly connected to 25, not forsaking. It's the habit of some. Do it all the more as you see the day approaching. If we go on sinning, whoa! The S word? Yes, sinning. Deliberately. After, middle of 26 says, receiving the knowledge of the truth. Just listen to this. In Luke 12, Jesus speaks in a parable concerning the judgment. Luke chapter 12, verse 42 talks about a faithful and sensible steward whom his master put in charge of all of the other slaves to give them their rations at the proper time. If that slave says in his heart, verse 45, my master will be a long time in coming, begins to beat the slaves, mistreat them, gets drunk. The master of the slave comes on a day he does not expect him, will cut him in pieces and assign him a place with the unbelievers. 47. And that slave, we're talking about what I just read in Hebrews 10, verse 26. We go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, the facts concerning this, or anything for that matter. And that slave who knew his master's will, like I've just made you all knowledgeable of it right now. I've made every one of you responsible. And everybody who listens to this online and gets the CD, you're responsible now. The slave who knew his master's will and did not get ready or act in accord with his will, or act in accord with his will say, that's all right, enter into the joy of your master. Think not. Will receive many lashes. It says at the bottom of verse 47 of Luke 12, will receive many lashes. Wait, let's read that again. No, can we not? No, I think we will. And that slave who knew his master's will and did not get ready or act in accordance with his will receive many lashes. What do you mean? Actually, God's going to like lay stripes? This is a parable. But when he uses parabolic language like this, what's he doing? He wants you to feel the impact of how bad it is going to be. How many have ever been lashed with a whip? I mean with a whip. How many? Really? Okay, it's not too common for us, you know, but back then, slaves knew exactly what that felt like. Horrible. 48 says, but the one who did not know it and committed deeds worthy of a flogging will receive but few. Notice they don't get away just because they're ignorant of it. So ignorance is not an excuse, is it? From everyone who has been given much, much will be required. You shouldn't attend this church. You get way too much Bible. From everyone who's been given much, much will be required. To him they entrusted much, of him they will ask the more. 10:26, so if we go on deliberately, continuously sinning after receiving the knowledge of the truth, and the sin is forsaking the assembly, making a plan, carrying it out. And we all equivocate. We all try to justify it. I got this. I got that. But when it comes down to it, at the end of the day, there just is none. People say, well, you know, but I can't just tell this person, I mean, I made this promise and blah, 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 blah. You know what you really need to be doing? You don't need to be telling that person. You need to be telling yourself. You're the problem. I'm the problem. That other person or that thing or that job or that desire, you know, that's just skiff. That's just skiff. That's just a plate that's being passed out for the opportunity of you fleshing out. That's all it is. It's just an opportunity. He says at the bottom of 26 that if that's the case, we sin willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, and there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin. What this means and what it doesn't mean. First, what it doesn't mean. This is not a text that says the sacrifice of Christ for your sins is suddenly gone. Or if you can willfully sin enough where you can lose your salvation. You have to have a presupposition, a predisposed point of view towards that idea already in your head in order to shove that so violently into that text. It's not what that's talking about. Watch your context. What were these Jewish believers returning back to? Temple. And what happens? How do they expiate sin in the temple? Kill the little critter, right? He's using the same kind of language he's been using throughout this text. Hebraic, temple ceremonial related. And he's saying essentially this, when he says there remains no more sacrifice for sin, there is no animal sacrifice, there's not enough animal blood that you can shed that will cleanse this. In other words, the blood of Christ will cleanse it. You just stop. You ask for God for forgiveness. That's what repentance is. You stop heading one way and go the other way. But God doesn't just scratch our heart. He lashes it open like he did in Acts chapter 2. When the Holy Spirit fell, suddenly Peter is not this guy anymore. He's somebody else altogether. He is from somewhere else. He has been birthed out of the womb of God's Spirit, and now he speaks. And the Bible says, after they heard him, these Jews, these hard-hearted Jews, were cut to the heart, through and through. Brethren, what should we do? This was not, well, that's kind of a good idea. Well, what do you say we should do? This was a piercing, a violent impact, a great intrusion into their lives. God didn't just simply step into the living room. He went right into them, up to their faces, involved himself immediately. That's what regeneration is. It's a violent act of intrusion. But love will go that far. The blood of Christ. No animal blood for sacrificing for sin, but the blood of Christ. Let me give you the mind of David and then we'll stop. On this subject, Psalm 26, if you want to just write it down and look at it later, that's cool. Psalm 26, verse 8, David says this, O Lord, I love habitation of your house, the place where your glory dwells. Hebrews 3:6 says that the church is the house of the living God. That's where his glory dwells, in us. David said, I love it. Over in Psalm 27, verses 4 through 5, David's got a prayer request. It's just one. He just wants one thing. He just wants one thing. Let's say you had, don't think right away about the genie and the three wishes, okay? But what if you had just one thing you could ask from God? Whatever, who cares what the reason is? One thing. What would that be? What is the one thing that you want? If you know you could ask God for it and it would, right now, bang, just like that, it would be yours, what would be that one thing? Look at what David's one request is in Psalm 27, verse 4. He says, one thing I have asked from the Lord, just one, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. To behold the beauty of the Lord and meditate in his temple. Now David is saying this under the old covenant, under the old Mosaic system. This is the same David in Psalm 119 who said, I love your law, Torah. It means teaching. I love the teaching, Lord. It's my meditation day and night. And he can't fool God. God knows his heart. God knows if it's his meditation day or night. Verse 5, he says, "For in the day of trouble he will conceal me in his tabernacle, in the secret place of his tent. He will hide me. He will lift me up on a rock, because I want to be in your house where his glory is." It's my meditation all the day. It's just one thing I want, God. This is my one prayer request. And what's yours? What kind of a love do you have for God's house? What are you holding fast to? We hold fast to a lot of things that are not worth holding fast for. The confidence that he gives us, the blood of Christ, our great high priest, drawing near with full assurance of faith. Oh my gosh! Are you holding fast to a clear conscience? Sprinkled from an evil conscience, no guilt anymore. Look what he's done. Can live my entire life totally guilt-free. You can't guilt me over nothing unless it's in here. There's nothing. There's nothing. I am. My conscience is totally burned out by the blood of Christ. Burned through and through. Supplanted by the word and subjugated unto that. Are we holding fast to our congregating? Could we do better? Told you my story back in Denver. I could relate. And I got you. I didn't want to go. I'm like, oh, is that excusable? Sorry. No. What about David? I love your house. Just one thing. I just want to dwell in your... Well, I wasn't being like David, for sure and for certain. What are you holding fast to? We wrap our fingers around a great many things and make sure we hold fast to them. That's where our priority is. Do I have the same priority for the assembly? So, Father, today, Father, today, it's not an easy thing to look in the mirror, Lord. I don't like it. Your word is a mirror to us. And there's no way I cannot see myself there. In the midst of that, Lord, I just want us all to be together. And help everybody, Lord, to understand. Help everybody to understand that I miss them and that it affects me. That it affects my heart. Help everybody. I don't want them guilted, Lord. I just want them to know that. And for our brothers and sisters who, for whatever reason, I don't know why some of them aren't here today, Lord. But it would be good, since they're a part of this congregation, Father, I would ask that you would cause them to listen to their pastor and maybe go to the website or maybe request the CD, but would you put it on their hearts, Lord? I don't know. I can always send it to them, I suppose, but Lord, may their hearts, all of our hearts, be inclined and engaged to want to please you. I don't want us to be like that slave that you talked about in Luke 12, where we know what we're supposed to be doing, and at the end, here you come, we have many lashes. I don't want that, Lord, for me or for anybody under me. I would ask, Lord God, for that time, when we stand before you at your judgment seat to receive for the things that we did in the body, whether good or useless, I would ask, Lord, that everybody that you have given me to oversee, to pastor, to teach, that everyone goes away with a full reward of authority, that all of their works would be gold, silver, precious stones. I ask that for everybody here in this congregation. and for those who are yet to come into this congregation. I also ask, Father, that there would be no wood, hay, or stubble. I ask, Lord, that this would get taken care of down here for myself as well, Lord. And so, Lord, here they are. Here they are. I lift them up to you, Lord God. Just hug them close to you. Care for them, O God. And let us hold fast to the things that your word says are important and not what we think are important or more important. Lord, I thank you. I praise you for all of these things today. In the name of Jesus Christ. Let me just give you 1 second here. Let me just give you, with your eyes closed and your head bowed, just give you an opportunity. If you need to do any repenting or talk to the Lord, now's the time. Just do it between you and Him right now. Just a few seconds. Go ahead. Lord, amen. Praise your name. Thank you to be able to give to you now and to your work, Lord. We do it in Jesus' name. Amen. Go ahead, Brother Lynn.